It is a joy to be here this morning. Thank you for coming. If you're our guest, we're glad that you're here. If you live in this neighborhood, think no more about a place to worship on a weekly basis. This is a place that will help you worship God easier than any place that you could be on the Lord's Day morning. We're thankful that you're here as our guest. So it's 132 to 135 million. Let me say that again. 132 to 135 million births take place on the average every year. That's about 360,000 little boys and little girls are breathing their first breath of air every day. And isn't it wonderful when new life comes into the world, you forget how small they are, and you can feel that little hand clasp around your small finger, and you take that little face and you cradle it here at the crook of your neck and your shoulder, and you hear them whimper, and you hear them cry at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you nudge your wife and say, it's your turn. But of all of the millions and billions of births that have ever transpired, the most important and the greatest was the birth of a little boy in a place called Bethlehem Ephrathah, or Bethlehem of Judea. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I know we can make that statement because actually it was the assessment of the angelic hosts of God. You remember in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, we read of shepherds in the field, and they are visited by an angel who later on is accompanied by a chorus of angels. And what took place is chronicled in beginning verse 8. In the same region, now if we were to pause and go back and read the first paragraph of that chapter, we would read that there was a man named Joseph who was betrothed, we would say engaged, to a woman, a virgin, named Mary. And they were actually in a place called Nazareth of Galilee. If you go back to the back of your Bibles and look at the maps of Palestine in Jesus' day, you'll see it fell into three major geographical sections. There was southern Galilee, Judea. There was central Galilee, Samaria, and northern, southern Palestine, Judea, central Palestine, Samaria, and northern Palestine, Galilee. And if you were to look at that top section of Galilee and put your finger in the middle, you come down ever so slightly southeast and you'd come to this place called Nazareth. That's where Joseph settled his family, and he had to travel because of a decree of the Roman Empire. So they left Nazareth and they traveled all the way down to a place called Bethlehem, the city of David, which was a sleeper community to the capital of their religion, Jerusalem. We pick up with verse 8. In the same region, that is, of Judea, around Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord that we read about frequently in the Old Testament, who I believe you could argue was actually a reference to the special ambassador of deity, Jesus Christ, before he was even born. Not the angel of the Lord, but just an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah that came down and filled up all of the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord shone round around them, around not the angel, but around the shepherds. And they were filled with great fear. Phobeo, phobia. It just filled them up to the running over. And the angel said to them, phobia no, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy to the world. The Lord has come. I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now you want to have some fun? Underline the way Jesus is described. For to you is born this day in the city of David, number one, a Savior, who is number two, Christ, number three, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling? This would be soft cloth. And they would, at that time, take soft cloth and literally wrap it around the child like a cocoon. Like the child was in strips like a mummy. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, or more literally, a feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. A lot of angels. How many angels? We don't know. I read in the book of Revelation, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands on thousands of angels. 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million angels. And on top of the 100 million angels, you have 1,000 and 1,000 more. It was just the Bible's way of saying, there's just a bunch of these beings. In fact, Hebrews 12 talks about an innumerable host. You can't count all of the angels. But a multitude of them appeared with just the one, and they began to sing a song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now, a lot of times we just read over that statement that was sung by the angelic host. But when you look at it carefully, you will find that a statement is made and a description is given. Glory to God, the statement. And now the description. In the highest, it reminds you of Isaiah 57, verse 15, where God describes Himself as the one who is high and lifted up. Well, those that lived with God said, glory to God in the highest. And then watch this. Peace among those. A statement. But then another description. Peace among those with whom He, God, is pleased. When I read that, I took pause and I asked myself, am I in that group? It changed the way I read that. It changed the entire narrative for me. Am I among those with whom God in the highest is well pleased? And I know that's the emphasis of the song, because as you keep reading, the shepherd said, let's go and see this thing. Let's go to Bethlehem and see, not this baby, not the star that guided the Magi. Let's go see this thing. What thing? Savior, Christ, the Lord. Just a few days later, Mama Mary and her husband Joseph took Jesus to the temple. And there they saw an old man named Simeon. And he praised the Lord because he saw Jesus, and he compared Jesus, seeing Jesus, to his seeing the salvation of the Lord. At that same time, there was a woman that was there named Anna. She was an older lady, in her 80s at the time, a widow. She came and saw Jesus, and she began to praise and tell everybody about the redemption of Israel coming. So look at that. This theme that makes salvation for mankind possible. This theme that makes the redemption of humanity possible. This theme, the birth of a Savior, Christ the Lord. And I'm wondering if I'm among those that are saved and therefore those who are pleasing to God Most High. Am I among those who are redeemed and thus pleasing to God Most High? Well, that got me to thinking even deeper. And as I continued to contemplate this, I thought about the birth of a little baby who, before he did anything, write it down, before he did anything, he changed everything. That's how magnificent the birth of Jesus Christ was. Before he did anything, he changed everything, potentially for the positive. So I started thinking about his birth. And I started thinking about the power, potential power, that his birth could have in my life, in our lives, and that of mankind. And it led me to make some comparisons. So this morning, what I would like for us to do very briefly is to make a comparison between the Lord's virgin birth and our victorious new birth. I would like to share just three comparisons to help us see how that the Lord has really changed everything for the positive and can have a great impact on my life and on yours. Here is comparison number one. When Jesus was born of a virgin, his birth involved the Holy Spirit. Now, we're right here in Luke chapter 2. Let's go back a page or two to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we want to begin with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the sixth month of what? You read the previous verses of the chapter, and you'll read of a woman named Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias, and they were the parents of the one we know as John the Baptizer. And it's actually in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that I'm reading about right here. So in the sixth month of John the Baptizer being in the womb of his mama Elizabeth, the angel, the angelos, the messenger, we could translate it, Gabriel, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, we talked about that earlier, to a virgin, a young lady who, let's be blunt about it, we're adults, had never had sex with anybody. To a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. Betrothed. In Bible times, you would have an arrangement made between two sets of parents. One the parent of a son, another the parent of a daughter. And they make an arrangement that their children, when they became of age, would become husband and wife. When they became of age, the young lady had a choice to go through with the arrangement or not. If she chose, then they would begin what would be called the year of betrothal. The young man would be freed from all responsibilities, and he would have 1 year of betrothal. It was a strong arrangement. They would be called husband and wife. It was so strong of an arrangement, even though they didn't live together, even though they hadn't had sex and consummated their relationship with one another, They would still be husband and wife, and if something happened to him in that year of betrothal, she would be called a virgin widow, and all of the benefits of widowhood under the law of Moses would flow to her. So here was this young woman who had never had sex before, and she and this man named Joseph were in that year of betrothal. He was of the house of David, verse 27 goes on to say, and the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, he, Gabriel, the messenger of God, the angel, he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, O graced one, literally, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled, agitated, like her heart had been thrown into a washing machine and the agitator was just beating it back and forth. She was agitated, greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern, dia logizomai, logizomai, L-O-G-I-Z, L-O-G-I, logic, dia, in front of a word means thoroughly. She was thoroughly logicking, thoroughly reasoning. She was trying to wrap her mind around all of this, what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, no phobeo, no phobia. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor. You've been graced with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name. You want to have some fun? That's underlined the way Jesus is described. You shall call his name, number one, Jesus. And he will, number two, be great. And will be called, number three, Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Drop down to verse 34. You're perhaps asking yourself, if you don't know the story already, and I'm sure you do, how is it possible for a young lady who had never had sex to be with child? She wanted to know that too. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? I haven't had sex. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit. Now what's the point we're making? The virgin birth of Jesus involved the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, God in the highest, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Jesus, great, Son of the Most High, and now Holy, Son of God. This is how he was to be known. And that because the child that was to be in the womb of Mary was to come when the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed her. Pause. There was nothing carnal about this. There was nothing unseemly that took place between deity and humanity. The word that is translated overshadowed is found in Matthew 17, verse 5, with the apostles up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and a cloud overshadowed them. They were influenced by a cloud shedding its emphasis on them. And that's the same concept right here. The power of God via the Holy Spirit was to embrace her. And the results would be, miraculously, a child has been conceived in her womb. The Holy Spirit was involved in the virgin birth of Jesus. In Matthew 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sex, she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. From translates ek. It's the Greek preposition meaning out of. She was found with child out of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's power embraced her, and from his power, she was impregnated with a little baby whom we know as Jesus. But if we make a comparison, we need to remember that our victorious new birth also involves the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he's with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, I began with verse 3. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus wonders, what in this world be born again? Jesus explains, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born," literally, "out of," "out of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Truly, 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 truly. Unless one is born again, born of water and the Spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said the same thing twice in verses 3 and 5. And in verse 5, he explains verse 3. To be born again means to be born out of water and the Spirit. Now, I'm a simpleton. And that's why when I read John 3, verses 3 and 5, Acts 2, verse 38 takes on a whole new emphasis in its meaning. Being born of water and the Spirit. But Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized," which was an immersion in water if you study the book of Acts. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, grammatically, that could be a gift from the Holy Spirit. What? Salvation? That's already been referenced for remission, forgiveness of sins. What? A miraculous ability? Then that means Acts 2:38 doesn't apply to us today because there are no more miracles. Not a gift from the Holy Spirit, but a gift which is the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Could I suggest a simple idea? There has been so much debate over a 50-year period or better on what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is. Some say the Spirit dwells in you only through the teachings of His Word, the Bible. Some say, no, He dwells in you personally, but doesn't do anything for you except through the Bible. And we've been debating that and splitting over that, and we're doing it today, and we're no sooner to a solution. And here's why, in my estimation, neither view is accurate. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, the Father dwelling in Jesus, John 14 through 16, is simply a cryptic reference to a relationship. Acts 2:38 suggests, "Repent and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins," water, "and you shall receive the gift of a relationship with the Holy Spirit." Praise be unto God. I can have a relationship with God. He's my Father. I can have a relationship with Jesus. He's my Savior. I can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's my guiding friend for the teachings of His Word. A relationship with the Holy Spirit. Unless you are born of water, baptized, and come into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is involved in our new birth, in that when we're born again via baptism, we are blessed with a relationship we share with Him. And that thought can make every day one of not only joy, but excitement. Here's a second comparison. When Jesus was born of a virgin, it made the angels rejoice. Now, we have already read Luke chapter 2, and so we won't take the time to really emphasize what could be found in that chapter again, other than a choir of angels joined one, and all together, they glorified God because a baby was born. And they saw that impact that the birth of that little baby could have on all of humanity. But they glorified God in the highest. They were full of joy when Jesus was born. In the second comparison, when we undergo the new birth, does that not bring joy to the angels of God as well? Since we're in the book of Luke, we could turn over a few chapters to Luke chapter 15. And of course, there you have the tax collectors and sinners coming to Jesus, and you have the scribes and Pharisees complaining because Jesus gives them attention. And so Jesus tells three stories. It talks about one lost sheep, one lost coin, one lost son. And with each one of those stories, he makes a point. It's the same point, but one builds on another and says the same thing with differing nuance. So here is a shepherd that finds just one sheep, and he says in verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That means right now, today, if you are willing to make spiritual changes in your life, if you need to, you can bring joy to heaven. Heaven's the home of God. But then he talks about this lost coin, and he comes down to the motto of that in verse 10. Just so, I tell you, there is joy. Here's a woman finding one of 10 coins that she had lost. She celebrates. Even so, there's joy before the angels of God, in front of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. So here you are, you've made a decision to change. And the angels are watching that. And in front of them is your desire to change. And that brings them great joy. So there's joy in the home of God, heaven. There's joy among the hosts of God, angels. And then he tells a story about two sons, the prodigal son. And the prodigal comes home. He was lost and now he's found. And in the last paragraph, repeatedly the father, who represents God the Father, says, we need to make merry. We need to celebrate. My son was lost and now he's found. Make merry. Let's joy. Have joy. And that's the Father, representing God the Father. So there is joy in the home of God, there's joy among the hosts of God, and there's joy in the very heart of God when you, just you, one person, decide, I'm going to make a spiritual change in my life. So whenever you and I, because of our faith, choose to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, that's what happens. I don't know what song they sing. I don't know what language they use. But I do know. I bring joy to the heart of God and the heavenly host when I choose to be born again. Well, there's one more comparison. When Jesus was born of a virgin, he came into this world unique. Nobody has ever come into this world like Jesus. There's only one man and one woman who didn't have a biological father or mother, and that would be Adam and Eve. And from that moment on, there's never been anybody to breathe God's given air that wasn't the product of a biological father and a biological mother, except Jesus, born of a woman who had never before had sex. And that's why John chapter 1 begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. There was something about Him that set Him apart. We beheld His glory. glory as the only begotten of the Father, full to the running over, full of grace and truth. There was just something different, unique about Jesus. And that's why God so loved the world that He gave His monogenes, His only begotten, the only one of His kind, the unique Son we know as Jesus. When He came to this world, He was unique. But when we think of our new birth, it makes us extremely new. Immediately we become someone different. We become someone that the masses of the world cannot say. We become family of God. Come you out from among them, study the context, the world and its wickedness. Come you out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I'll be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Unique. Children of God. And we know that he who is born of God does not continue to sin. We're living our lives differently than everybody else. We are unique. So let's boil it all down and bring it to a conclusion with a few citations. When you and I believe in Jesus enough to do as God prescribes, we submit to the command to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. At that moment, we are blessed to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Wow. At that moment, we fill all of heaven with joy. And at that moment, we become something we didn't used to be, and something most in the world are not: sons, daughters of God. I wanted to close by reading a few things from three different men who did not write any of the Bible, but I think it important to read from them. That because we're talking today about a commandment in the New Testament that is probably one of the most debated, if not denied, of all the New Testament. There's so much that is said today about baptism. There are some in the world that are making more out of it than it really is. They think it's a rite of passage, and so little children are baptized to become something that they really aren't becoming. And there are some that are making it less than it really is because they don't think it's really important at all. That's why I thought it was important to read from these three individuals. I want us to see how the world viewed baptism just a few years after the New Testament was written. Not 2,000 years later in our day. We know how it's a point of confusion, complexity, and debate today. But what about just years after the New Testament was written? Let's first of all read from a man named Justin Martyr, a philosopher, an apologist, did more to write about Christianity than any prior to his day other than the apostles. Executed for his faith. We obtain, he says, in water the remission of sins, formerly committed. There is pronounced over him, the one who submits to water for the remission of sins. There's pronounced over him who chooses to be born again, water for the remission of sins, and has repented of his sins, the name of God the Father of the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the name of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at the date for Justin Martyr. Do the math. Raise your hand if you remember when the Beatles appeared on Ed Sullivan. I will unashamedly raise my hand. Most of us have gray hair if you raise your head. That was only 60 years ago, basically. Do the math. 160 AD. That's only about 65 years after the book of Revelation was penned. I can remember when the Beatles came up on Ed Sullivan, and they did so two or three times. And I remember Paul McCartney, he don't know how to hold a guitar. Look at there, he's holding it the wrong way because he was left-handed. I remember the songs. I want to hold, how's that go? You remember that because you lived that. These guys lived with the apostles and with people that came, that rubbed shoulders with the apostles. And this individual is talking about water granting remission of sins after repentance, called being born again. What is the new birth to a man just years after the New Testament was completed? It was baptism for the remission of sins. Wow. Baptism for what? Not to put you in some religious fellowship. Not as a rite of passage. Not something you do just because Jesus did it. You want to be obedient. It's what you did to receive the remission of sins. I didn't say that. You find it in the New Testament, but here's a guy living just a few decades after the New Testament was completed, and that's what he said. Two more. Now let's read from Clement of Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was an academic capital of the New Testament times. You remember in Acts chapter 18, you'll read about Apollos of Alexandria. I mean, they were known for their medical schools and for their tremendous library. It's said that Alexandria intellectualized Christianity. Clement came from that city. Let's see what he had to say. God formed man of the dust, regenerated him. That's new birth. Regenerated him by water. Made him grow by his spirit. Water, spirit, wow. Sounds awfully familiar to John 3, verse 5. And trained him by his word to adoption and salvation, directing him by sacred commandments. This man lived in 195 A.D., 100 years after the last book of the New Testament was penned. 100 years only, not 2,000. And he said the new birth, being regenerated, involves water and the Spirit. Well, last of all, let's think about Tertullian, 200 or almost 200 years after the last book of the New Testament was written. When the soul embraces the faith, being renewed in its second birth, new birth, by water, and the power from above, Spirit, then the veil of its former corruption is taken away. I just wanted us to see that a few years after the New Testament was penned, there were individuals reflecting on the teachings of the apostles, and they were saying the new birth is baptism in water for the remission of sins, giving you a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to ask you this morning what I ask myself. When I read about those with whom God Most High is pleased, does that include you? And I'm going to be bold enough to kindly and humbly answer. If you have undergone the new birth, been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and have stepped into a wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit, the answer to that question is yes. Be grateful. Go home and pray and call God your Father. If you have not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you do not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You are not in the kingdom. You never will be until you choose to do just that. Jesus said that himself in the red letters of John chapter 3, verse 5. So I'm going to ask something of you this morning. Last Lord's Day of the year. Why not bring joy to the heart of God and the angelic host? Why not this morning make the choice to be born again? I'm not going to make it easy on you. I'm not. I'm not going to stand up here and say, now reflect on that, and if there's anything that you think you need to do, then contact one of us. We'll be happy to talk with you. I'm not going to make it that easy. I'm going to say, if you have never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, today, this very morning, is the time you need to make that choice. We're going to have two elders standing right up here. I don't know who you are. They usually select. So would two of you come right on up and stand up here in front of everybody? I don't know who you are. I'm not going to pick you. Okay, Brent, come on up here. I went against my word, didn't I? I can't find the others. Okay, Garth, you come up here too. So I got Garth and Brent. And then I want all the other elders, like they usually do, to stand up and go to the outer walls. Now, our elders do this every Lord's Day. We stand up, you may not see, but the two that are standing here, but all of the elders, they stand up and they're all around and they make themselves accessible to you. If you want to pray, you go up to them, I need your prayers. And they'll take you to a place of privacy. If you're a lady, they'll get another lady to go back with you. Or they will take your request for prayer to the elders' meetings and they will together combine pray for you. If you wish to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that's available. We have it available. You don't see the baptistry, but it'll just be rolled right up here. We've got clothing that we can change, you can change into in a place of privacy. You will come, that baptistry will be right here. You will walk up some steps, step down into it, sit down, and at Jerry, he'd come up here. I've seen him do it. He does it well, and he will briefly immerse you in water, and you'll come up, and guess what? You'll have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You will have made heaven rejoice. And you will become something you have never been in all of your life, a child of God. I'm not going to say, if we can help you, come talk to us. I am going to say, if you need to do that, this man wants your embrace. This man will give you his embrace. These men back there want to be your embrace. Go to them and tell them you love God. Tell them you're thankful Jesus was born and you want to be born again. If you choose not to, that's on you. You can't go home and say, if Jesus comes again, I didn't know. Because you know, you just chose to say no. So, what will it be? And you know, sometimes it only takes one person to say, excuse me, and take one step to the left or one step to the right. And you'll be surprised how people will step out of the way like the water of the Red Sea parting because they rejoice over your decision. And when one has the choice, the courage to do that, your example encourages maybe someone else, maybe someone else. I'm thankful for my relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Father and with the Son. I want you to have that. It's your choice. As we stand together and as we sing.